We're going to go to the Gospel of John, and I want to teach through this Gospel, and you know, I'm going to see how the Lord leads. It's probably not going to be a, you know, verse by verse, phrase by phrase, word by word, or we'll be in John for all eternity. But I do want to stop and pause as the Holy Spirit leads and really kind of nail down some things. I mentioned in the first three verses, there's some things that we ought to establish. We ought to make sure that we are solid on. These are what we would call some of the basic foundational doctrines of the Bible. These are things we have to get right and we have to understand. And the two things that are introduced in the first three verses is the connection between the living word, Jesus Christ, and the written word. To the point, this connection is so strong that John begins, "In the beginning was the capital W word, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ." And folks, we'll never let anybody diminish this book in any way. We have people that want to say, well, I'm a follower of Jesus, but they're not. Don't want to be a follower of this book. Well, I'm sorry, but you can't separate the two. And so in the beginning was the word. I'm not going to reteach that. We went into that pretty much in depth. But notice, if you will, the rest of the verse there. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. Now, this next phrase, very important, and the word was God, was God. For years, I might say a few things this morning about Jehovah's Witnesses. They do not believe that Jesus is God. They'll say he's the Son of God. And one of the questions you always want to ask them is, you believe Jesus was the Son of God? Yes. Do you believe he was God the Son? And then they'll stop. And they'll look at you because they don't believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most important doctrines of the Bible is to understand and believe the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus just wasn't sent by God. Jesus was God. And so, preacher, I need some clarity on that. I need some explanation. Let me tell you a wonderful story. You know, when Brother Ron moved here years ago from Switzerland, and he came early so that he could establish his trucking business and then also get a home. And then his Swiss wife, Cornelia, was going to come and follow. Well, you know, she came here, and Brother Ron told me before she came, he said, "Preacher, I'm just going to tell you, my wife is not saved, and one of the burdens on my heart is to see her come to Christ." And so when she came here and moved here, I was aware of that. And I told Brother Ron two things. I said, you know, the best way to get a spouse to Christ is, number one, love them like Christ loves the church. Love her. And I said, secondly, I said, just be patient with her and pray with her. And as she asks questions and as God opens a door. But, you know, folks, you can't twist somebody's arm. You can't force people. And we shouldn't pressure people into being saved, okay? Because it's a work of the Holy Spirit of God in their life. And so he did that. She was here for almost a year, and one of the things that he asked me, he said, what can I do to help her with getting to the point where she believes in Christ? And I said, get her a Bible and have her read through the entire Bible. And she did. She went and got a Bible, and really, in a matter of about 6 months, read it from cover to cover. But the one big hang-up was that she couldn't wrap her mind around the idea that Jesus was God. You know, the Bible says that if thou shalt, oh, all right, somebody help me with the Romans. I'm sorry, what? Yes. I want to say it right, so. Good night. A verse you quote for your entire life, and then you have a senior moment, okay? So, it's all right. I'm going to go to the senior saints meal this afternoon, so I'm allowed to have a senior moment. All right. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, now listen, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. It's not just the idea of believing in Jesus. You can believe in Jesus that he existed and not be saved. You can believe he was a good man and not be saved. It's not just believing that there was someone named Jesus. It's believing that he is the Lord. And so this idea of the deity of Christ is important in this matter of salvation. And so But that was one of her big hangups, was he finally came to me and he said, with the question she's asking, she said, he said, "Preacher, I believe that her big hangup is she believes in God, but she has never been taught and doesn't understand that Jesus also is God." And by the way, how do we rectify that? You know, how do we get people there? Well, first of all, and I'll get into the notes here in a minute, you have to explain to somebody, first of all, the doctrine of the Trinity. If you don't understand the doctrine of the Trinity, you're going to have a hard time understanding. It is very confusing then. Well, is God the Father God? Yes. Well, okay, is Jesus God? Yes. Well, I thought you said God the Father was God. You know, there has to be an explanation of the Trinity. But he said she is having trouble understanding the deity of Christ. And I told Ron, I said, let me go to my office this week. And I said, I don't have this study all done in one place, so I'll take an afternoon. I will type out a study on the deity of Christ, a biblical explanation of it, and then I will print it off and I'll give it to you and you can give it to her. And you know what? After she went through these verses, and by the way, same exact study I'm holding in my hand. This is exactly what I handed her right here. But once she went through that and understood that and was convinced by the Bible that Jesus was God, within 2 weeks, she received Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. And so sometimes we always have to, when we're dealing with people, we have to kind of understand what is the roadblock. I believe that in your family, there's people that's not saved. My family, there's people that I deal with and I witness to in the community. Back when I worked more secular work, you know, my coworkers, I would get to talking to them and obviously wanted to see them saved. But one of the things you have to identify when you're dealing with people is usually the devil's put some type of a mental roadblock between them and what they need to believe for salvation. And I can get off on that, I can tell you stories. But with her, it was the deity of Christ. It is a very, very important doctrine of the Bible. And the Word was God. Now, for years, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they would show up at your door with the books that they've written, but the Bible that they carried was the King James Bible. This was all the way through the 1980s. But there was a problem with that. I used to love when they came to my door and they would have their books and a King James Bible, because I would say, "Can I borrow your Bible?" And I would just go through their Bible and just show you many of the verses, and I'm, you know, undeniably proving that Jesus was God and is God. Well, I think they got tired of that, so they decided, you know, if you want to believe in a false doctrine, the best way to back it up, I guess, is rewrite the Bible and eliminate all the verses or change all the verses that show that your doctrine or your belief system is not biblical. And they basically did that. Now they have their own Bible that's removed all or rewritten the verses, or either removed the verses of anything that points to the deity of Christ. And so, you know, it's harder because they think now they have a Bible that backs up their false doctrine. I got to get into this because there's a lot. Matter of fact, there's more than I can probably cover in one Sunday. We'll see how this goes. We're getting ready to go into, kind of give you a little preview, we're getting ready to go into Missions Emphasis Month, which means we're probably going to put a halt on the teaching of the book of John for a few weeks. We'll have missionaries in our Sunday school hour presenting. I think maybe there's one Sunday school hour that I've got because of James Baxter is actually coming in the PM, so we'll have more of a regular morning service. So I may finish the study up then, or we might teach a little bit on missions. But if we put this thing on hold till March, hang in there. Hey, we got through three verses, you know. Wow. We are moving. So the Bible declares God to be one God. We got to, first of all, let's get a biblical explanation of the Trinity. The Bible declares God to be one God. Yet he chooses to reveal himself to us in three distinct personalities: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. If you say, "Preacher, I don't understand. You already got me confused. So is there one God or three gods?" And my answer would be yes. Because both statements are accurate. Okay, the Bible declares God to be one God. And yet, how does God choose to reveal himself to us? in three very distinct personalities. And so God the Father, God the Son. There's been a lot of illustrations used to help us grasp the concept of the Trinity. I brought a rope up here. You know, a rope is made out of three strands. If you undo a rope, it's one rope, but let's take it apart. Look, it's actually three ropes. So is it three ropes or one rope? Yes. Okay. Some people will say, use the illustration of water. You know, you can have water as a liquid. You can have water as it's frozen, solid, like ice. You can have water as a vapor. Is all those things water? Yes. Okay. And I don't know if there's a perfect illustration. You know, there's some things, folks, about God I just choose to believe. I don't have to understand completely. His ways are so far above our ways. His thoughts so far above our thoughts, you know. Me trying to wrap my little pea brain, human mind around who God is and all that he is, forget it, okay? So we just simply read what the Bible says and accept it, you know. Think about that. So although these earthly illustrations may help us somewhat, the truth is it's impossible for mere mortals to mentally grasp our infinite and eternal God. Listen, this is what some of our people that want to follow science need to understand. God cannot and will not be reduced to a scientific formula or a test tube experiment, okay? So he's so much greater than that. He is to be accepted and believed by faith, not dissected and deduced by intellect. Intellect, human intellect, okay? No man can ever truly understand the greatness, uniqueness of the Trinity. So we accept it. Isaiah 55 verse 8, I quoted it, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." And even though we can't fully grasp every nuance of the doctrine of the Trinity, we can see that the concept is supported again and again in the scriptures. Now, we're going to try to do a real mini study of the Trinity so I can get into the deity. But folks, we see this all through the Bible, the teaching of the Trinity. The triune God is evidenced at creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So you've got God the Father, you've got the Spirit of God. And yet Colossians also tells us that Jesus Christ was involved in the creation. When it speaks of Christ in Colossians 1, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible, invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." That's talking about Jesus. So we see God, the Father, involved in the creation. We see the Spirit of God involved in the creation. We are told that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, was involved in the creation. That's the Trinity. And I mentioned this last week, but you know, God said when it came time to make man, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And so there we see the Trinity once again represented. Okay, God uses the plural pronoun when referring to himself. The true triune God agreed to make man in our image after our likeness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And I know I'm giving you a lot, but I'm kind of give a condensed. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And when God described, you know, "Let us make man in our image." And then we study in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us that's true. Even though I am one person, you would not say, well, there's three Jerry Rosses. But we are made in the image of God, body, soul, and spirit. And so, you know, a lot of times, folks, you know, I'm sorry, but this vessel that is just, this body is just a vessel that's carrying around who Jerry Ross really is, okay? And so, you know, we are made in the image of God. Twice more in Genesis, God refers to himself in the plural. And again, I won't read all of these verses, but we see evidence of the Trinity. The Trinity was revealed at the baptism of Jesus Christ. You remember that? The Bible says when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying The heaven was open, and the Holy Ghost descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven, which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom in thee I am well pleased." So Jesus is being baptized. There's God the Son. The Spirit of God descends upon him. There's God the Spirit. And then the God the Father speaks from heaven. And every once in a while, you'll run into a sect of the Pentecostal charismatic crowd that are what they would call Jesus only. And matter of fact, I was given some of their tracts, some of their material, because years ago, I won't tell you how I, the whole story is a big backstory behind it, but years ago, and I got the tracts, some of the materials, almost like a pamphlet that they would pass out to prove their Jesus only theory, you know. And what they say is that there's only one God. They deny the Trinity. They deny the Trinity. They think that all of the other names for God is just different names for Jesus. And so they would say they don't believe in the Trinity, they only believe in God. But you know what? And I run into these people from time to time. And I love the story of the baptism of Jesus Christ. It's one of the best ways to just kind of put them on the spot and to let the Word of God challenge, you know, their false doctrine. Because I just read that to them. It's pretty simple. Two verses, Luke 3:21 and 22. And I just said, okay, if there's Jesus only, what happened here? Amen. You know, what happened here? Okay, because you got Jesus, Son of God, being baptized. You got the Spirit of God descending. People are seeing it bodily. You got the voice of God. I always say, you know, was Jesus a ventriloquist? Did he, you know, throw his voice up? You know, if you've got to spend more time explaining away the Bible than just believing the Bible, maybe you ought to just choose to believe the Bible. It's a lot simpler. And so the Trinity is revealed at the baptism. We're commanded, by the way, to invoke and confess all three members of the Trinity when we ourselves are baptized. You think of the Great Commission. He said, go into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And again, all through the Bible, there's mentions and evidences of the Holy Spirit. I had a man that got saved, wanted to be baptized, and he had a Jesus-only background. And he told me prior to baptism, he said, I would like to be baptized, but I'd really like to be baptized in Jesus' name only. And I told him, I will not do that. And I ended up not baptizing him because, you know what, I began to question him on his salvation. He was one of these that wanted to come in, claim that he had already previously been saved, never been baptized. Would you baptize me? And then after that, I just had to sit down with him and say, you know, who did you believe in? Okay, because I think the deity of Jesus Christ and the doctrine of the Trinity is foundational to salvation. And so I'm not going to change what God said to do. And he went to go to the book of Acts where people were baptized in Jesus' name. But folks, listen to me. You know, the honest truth is that's why we study all of the Bible before we form an opinion. You can't cherry pick verses and then ignore other plain teachings when it comes to the idea of baptism. The Great Commission is very, very specific. And so new converts, if they're going to be scripturally baptized, they must be baptized in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Our public profession of salvation, think about that, is hinged to our willingness to acknowledge our belief in the Trinity. All three members of the Trinity are active in calling and persuading men for their need of salvation. In John 6, Jesus said this, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. So when somebody is being wooed to Christ, when somebody falls under conviction, when God is dealing with somebody about salvation, God the Father is involved. Think about this. God the Spirit then convicts men of their sinfulness and convinces men of the righteousness of God and warns men of the coming judgment. John 16, Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send him. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's one of the most powerful verses. And I think if a preacher wants a formula, an evangelist, It wants to preach to a lot of lost people and bring them to Christ. They want a good formula. You know, why aren't people getting saved the way they used to get saved? I think because we are not giving the Holy Spirit of God the ammunition he needs. We need to. If you're going to see people saved, you've got to preach on sin, you've got to preach on righteousness, and you've got to preach on judgment. And the Holy Spirit's job is to help convince a man of that. Sin, our sinfulness, the righteousness of God, that's the comparison. Okay? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay? So if you preach on the sinfulness of men and the righteousness of God and the coming judgment because we fall short, then you prepare a person to receive the plan of salvation and the salvation message. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And so we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Son forgives, receives, saves all who believe the gospel and call upon him. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, and I will no wise cast out. And there's a lot of other verses I could read, but I'm trying to give you condensed here. Hey, folks, listen, get this down in your heart. Get it established. You know what? If you're going to believe in the deity of Christ, you first of all got to accept and understand the doctrine of the Trinity. Yes, we have God the Father. And you'll hear your preacher say this. Folks, God the Son is as much God as God the Father. I think most of us accept that. Sometimes I have to remind us, God the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit is as much God as God the Father. You know, he's not some third class, you know, second rate member of the Trinity. You know, if you grasp that God, a part of the triune God, is indwelling in each and every one of us, has taken up residence, that's an awesome thing. And so think about that. Now, let's talk about the deity of Christ. Yeah, I'm going to give you a study on the deity of Christ in 13 minutes. Here we go. All right. So does the Bible support the idea that Jesus is not just the Son of God, but God the Son is? Here's the question. Is Jesus God? The doctrine of the deity of Christ is forever tied to the miracle of the virgin birth. And so let's first of all look at how God sent Jesus into this world. You know, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. Think about this. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is, you know, God with us. So when Jesus was with us, God was with us. Amen. And so how in the world did a God, a member of the triune God, how was he brought, and we talked a little bit about this last week, but how was he brought into this world? Well, you know, an angel appears, Gabriel appears to Mary and tells her that she's going to bring forth a Christ child. Mary then says, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And so, even though God used a woman, and I said this last week, I'm sorry, Mary was not sinless, okay? Mary was like all the rest of us. I think she was a woman that tried to live a holy life. The Bible says that she found favor with God. She wouldn't have found that favor if she wasn't, I think, a good person and a godly person. But you can be a good person and a godly person. That doesn't make you a perfect person. Amen? And so even though God used Mary to bring the Christ child in, the Holy Spirit of God literally delivered the Son of God into the body of a young virgin. And, you know, do you understand all that? It's like all the doctrines, folks. These are the miracles of God. This is what God did. You know, and so think about that. It's crazy, you know. Those of you that raised girls, you know. I guess maybe I shouldn't personalize it like this, but sometimes it helps me to understand, you know. I remember looking at around Christmas time and when we had girls living in my house that were, you know, 16, 17, 18. And, you know, think all of a sudden that if God, you know, hey, Mary had parents. Okay, and all of a sudden, you know, that this miracle, it was a one time, once in a life, once in all of the history of man, this is going to occur one time. And yet, it was a miracle of God. And so Jesus was not the product of Joseph and Mary and a union, physical union between them. By the way, some of the blasphemous things that is being purported. Some people say, well, Mary had an illicit affair with a Roman soldier. I mean, there's all kinds of attacks against the virgin birth. All of that, of course, is nonsense. And so we believe the Bible. So you see, the doctrine of the deity of Christ is tied to the miracle of the virgin birth. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted as God with us. Now, you grab the Jehovah's Witnesses Bible back in the 70s, it said that. You'd grab it now, they've changed it. Okay, and so we believe the Bible. You know, those are the kind of verses I like to go to when they say, well, Jesus isn't God. Well, then why would God say that God, why did they call his name Emmanuel, and why was it interpreted God with us, okay? And then number two, the Bible over and over refers to Jesus as God. We already read the first place in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, John 1, if you're still there, look over, if you will, in verse number 10. I don't know if I've had you move there. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word, there it is again. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In John, I'm going to read you several verses. Now, in John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Amen. So Jesus didn't think it was robbery. He said, I and my Father are one. You know, again, the doctrine of the Trinity helps us to understand the deity. John chapter 20, how about this? And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach thither my hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. It's interesting, Thomas's answer. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. That's what Thomas said to him. My Lord and my God. Now, folks, if Jesus wasn't God, do you think he would have accepted that? Okay, you think he wouldn't have said, Thomas, wait a minute. Okay, I'm the Son of God, but I'm not God. No, he accepted that title. Titus 2:13. Okay, our theme verse here, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, well, the rapture, folks, God the Father and God the Son is not coming. That's two titles of the same person. Jesus is coming down the clouds to receive us. The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Think about that. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. For we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. This is the true God and eternal life. One of the verses I used to love to show the Jehovah's Witnesses is Isaiah 9:6. By the way, check out their Bible. They've changed it now. How about this? The prophecy of the birth of Jesus. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. That's a capital G there. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So we see the principle of the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, and of the deity of Christ. Now let me give you most convincing proofs of the deity of Jesus Christ. It's very interesting to see how Jesus reacted to worship. Now, think about that. In Exodus 34, back in the Old Testament law, let me read part of the Old Testament law here. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. And all through the Old Testament, we see again and again that the only one that is to receive worship is God. It would be wrong for me to receive worship. It would be wrong for any of us here to receive worship. I could take you to places in the Bible, I might have a few of these written, I'm not sure, where, you know what? John in the book of Revelation falls down and begins to worship an angel, and the angel rebukes him right away. Okay? The disciples, they came down and bowed down before them when they performed the miracle in Acts chapter 4, and they're immediately, get up, don't worship us. And so, obviously, if Jesus wasn't God, then he would be wrong to accept worship, because again and again, for thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. And so what happens? We see all through the Gospels, Jesus willingly accepts worship. And if he wasn't God, then he would be wrong to do it. Matthew chapter 4, the temptation of Christ. Again, the devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all of the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto them, all these things will I give thee. Now notice what the devil wanted. If thou wilt fall down and worship me, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So Jesus reestablishes this principle. You know, why did the devil end up getting cast out of heaven? Because there were some things that was reserved only for the God, the Father, and he became jealous of those things, and he wanted to be equal with God. You know what he really wanted? Worship. There's some things that are reserved only for God, and it bugged the devil, Lucifer, that he wasn't allowed to be worshipped. And here he is still longing for and trying to get Jesus to fall down and worship him. And Jesus reminded him, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So the only one that should be getting worship and the only one be willing to accept worship is God. And then we read in Matthew 2:11, when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him. So right within a year and a half of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were men bowing down and worshiping him. No rebuke. Matthew 8:2, and behold, there came a leper and worshiped him. Hey, if he wasn't God, he would say, get up. He accepted the worship. Matthew 9:18, while he spake these things unto him, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshiped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead. Matthew 14:33, then they that were in the ship came and worshiped him. Hey, Jesus had a lot of opportunities to rebuke people for doing what the Old Testament said they were not allowed to do, something that was reserved only for God, who he affirmed in Matthew chapter 4, worship is only reserved for God, and yet we see him accepting. You know why? Because he was and is God. Amen. All right, think about that. Matthew 14:33, I read that. Matthew 15:25, then came she and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help us. Matthew 28:9, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail, and they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Matthew 28:17, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Notice in the book of Revelation what happened when John fell down, I mentioned this, and worshiped an angel. If Jesus was simply a created being or an exalted angel, he would have never accepted worship. Worship is reserved for God and God alone. Revelation 22, verse 8 and 9. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. When I had heard them and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou, do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. That's the last two things he said, worship God. Hey, if you're not God, you shouldn't accept worship. I think there's probably some people that need to hear that's in ministry positions. If you're not God, you don't accept worship, okay? The most convincing, let me have you turn here and we'll be done. But go to Hebrews chapter number 1. I think this is probably my favorite portion of Scripture to go to when I would talk to the Jehovah Witness or anybody that was struggling with the doctrine of the deity of Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, we'll read these, make a comment, and we've got to close it down. But Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, talking about Jesus, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, for unto which of the angels saith he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. Okay, God said, let all the angels of God worship him. So if God the Father is directing the angels to worship the Son, you know what he's saying? He's also God. But wait a minute, it gets better. Look at verse 7. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh the angels spirits, and his spirits a flame of fire. But unto the Son, talking about God the Father, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, what's the next two words there? O God. So the Father says unto the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So, you know, when I turn to that, I'm like, folks, listen to me, okay? I know what you believe. But if God the Father looks at God the Son and calls him God, I rest my case. You either choose to believe it or you choose to deny it, but you cannot say that the Bible teaches that over and over. Say, preacher, this Trinity, it's hard to get my mind around. Just believe it. I don't understand all the nuances of it either. Just believe it. Jesus being God and man at the same time, pre-existing and will exist for all eternity, but had this time on earth, you know what I do? I just read it and I believe it. But folks, listen to me. Let me say it one more time. You know what? God the Father is God. God the Son is God. God the Spirit, Holy Spirit is God. And we need to strongly believe that. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless. Lord, we went quick, we hurried. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to teach this wonderful doctrine. And Jesus, thank you for being God with us. And the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And I pray, Lord, that we would live for you and worship you and obey you and do everything we can to be like you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.